Be seated. This morning to Psalm 123. I did give you a handout this morning to try to help us along in our study, and trust that it will be a benefit to you. Psalm 123, let's read that psalm together. It's a brief psalm, only four verses. And after we've read the psalm, we will then seek the Lord's face in prayer. You'll note that this is called a song of degrees. The word degree literally means ascent. It was probably one of those psalms sung as they were ascending up to Jerusalem on the feast days. You have 15 such psalms, all in this one part of the Psalter. And so we're reading Psalm 123, a song of degrees or a song of ascents. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the contempt, filled with the scorning of those that are ease, and with the contempt of the proud. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading again from his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer, asking for his help in our study this morning. Father in heaven, we come again to that time in the service where we look into thy word, and we have need of fresh manna from thee this morning. We ask that as that manna came down from heaven and strengthened and nourished the people in the wilderness, that we would know our manna, the Lord Jesus Christ, strengthening and nourishing our hearts even as we study thy word together. Lord, we confess we have great needs in this congregation. Lord, we need thee more than anything else. And Lord, if thou wouldst come and be here in our midst this morning, if we would know thy presence, if we would hear thy voice, then truly we would feast upon the Lamb of God. Come and help us then this day. Come, Lord, and manifest thyself to us. For we ask these things in thy precious name and for thy glory. Amen. Today is known as Halloween. Now, we do not have a holy calendar where we worship different objects on different times of the year. Our only holy day is the Sabbath day, which is the first day of the week. Romanism, though, still observes a holy calendar. Today is called Halloween, which is really a corruption of the word All Halloween, All Halloween. The Halloween is a bringing together of the idea of a hallowed eve, hallowed eve. November 1st is All Saints' Day, where in Romanism they celebrate all the saints that are in heaven. Throughout the year, you worship one of the saints or one of the members of the Trinity. Even angels might be worshipped. But just in case you left some saints out, there is one day in particular where all the saints are worshipped, and it is called November the 1st, All Saints' Day, or the All Hallowed Mass. This day of the week is very important to Rome because the saints in heaven are viewed as those who intercede on their behalf. Blessings supposedly flow from heaven because there are those on earth who are praying to the saints in heaven, and they are then interceding on their behalf and getting blessings, and these blessings then flow to us. So if you're a good Romanist, you are going to pray to the saints, you're going to pray to Mary, and you're going to pray to angels, asking them to bless you on this earth. Now, if you have grown up in Romanism, you know that what I'm saying is true. But for those who have not grown up, this seems quite strange and odd. And some would ask, they wonder, Pastor, are you making this up? Is this something really done? Well, not only is there blessing that supposedly flows to you as you pray to a saint or pray to Mary or pray to an angel, there's actually blessings that flow to you because you worship or venerate the dead bodies of the saints that are still on the earth. If you are in proximity to those bodies and you worship those bodies, they say there's blessing that flows from heaven to you because you are worshiping the body of a saint. Now, I've given you some quotations here. Don't take my word for this. But if you look at the third quotation, look at what it says here. This is coming from the Catholic faith. It was a catechism that was based upon Gaspari's work. It was written before Vatican Council II. It was written in 1938. This is the statement. The saints reigning with Christ offer to God prayers for us men. It is good and profitable thing humbly to invoke them, and in order to obtain benefits from God through His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, our only Redeemer and Savior, to appeal to them for their prayers, help, and assistance. Where was that taken from? Council of Trent. Council of Trent. Council that came about for 10 years after the Reformation had started in order to try to deal with the teaching of the Reformation. What are they saying? They're affirming that there are saints in heaven that you can pray to, and they will get for you help and assistance if you pray to them. Look at the two quotes later. We have this statement. The bodies of the holy martyrs and others now living in Christ, bodies which were members of Christ and temples of the Holy Ghost, and which are one day to be raised up by Him and glorified in eternal life, are to be venerated, that is, worshipped by the faithful. Through them, many benefits are bestowed by God upon men. Right? It's not merely you're worshiping and praying to those in heaven, but if you have their body and you worship their body, there is benefit and blessing that will come to you. Now, I have a number of quotes here concerning Mary. If you go down to the end of this page, next to the last quote, you have a statement here by St. John of Damascene. Devotion to thee, O Mary, is that assured help for salvation which God gives to those whom He wishes to save. And then you have, from the Catholic faith again, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. When you go to the next page, I've given you some of the prayers that are offered in the Church of Rome. Look at the third prayer, Hail, Holy Queen. This is a prayer that's to be offered by the faithful in the Church of Rome. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To Thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To Thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this vale of tears. Turn then, O most gracious Advocate, Thine eyes of mercy toward us, and after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of Thy womb, Jesus. O Clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary. All right, this is again taken from the Catholic publication, the Catholic faith. These are not articles that I have written. These are not statements I have made up. These are coming from the document known as the Catholic faith, which was based upon Gaspari's catechism. It was produced in Washington, D.C. by the Catholic University of America Press and has the imprimatur as well as Nihil Obstat on the front of the book. Not only are you to pray to the saints who are in heaven, not only are you to venerate and worship their bodies on earth, you are to come to those saints who have been given holy orders, and you're to come to them and confess your sins, imploring them that they would forgive your sins, and then in the forgiving of your sins, you might be blessed here on earth. Now, I've got here quotations at the end of page 2, this page of quotations, that come from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This catechism came out in 1994. The present pope was the one who oversaw the working of this catechism. And in that day, his name was Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger. And he made this catechism, as it were, his congregation, the group that he was overseeing in Italy, was in charge of the writing of this catechism. And you can see here that you are to confess and pray, as it were, to the priest. You're coming to him for forgiveness. And he says, only priests who have received the faculty of absolving from the authority of the church can forgive sins in the name of Christ. In other words, you can't get it on your own. Only priests who have received the faculty of absolving, in other words, they have received holy orders, only they have the authority of the church and can forgive sins in the name of Christ. Again, another paragraph, paragraph 1493. One who desires to obtain reconciliation with God and with the church must confess to a priest all the unconfessed grave sins he remembers after having carefully examined his conscience. The confession of venial sins, without being necessary in itself, it is nevertheless strongly recommended by the church. All right, all these grave sins, that is, mortal sins, must be confessed to a priest. You have in the last paragraph here, only priests who have received the faculty of absolving from the authority of the church can forgive sins in the name of Christ. A repeat of the statement earlier. You have to go to the priest if you're going to be forgiven. In other words, you are being driven by the Church of Rome's teaching to saints who are in heaven to pray for you, to their bodies on earth in order they might be venerated, and to this man who has received holy orders in order that you might be forgiven. Blessing and forgiveness is flowing to you as you go to creatures. To creatures, not to the Creator. Now, they'll say that these creatures, the saints in heaven, their bodies on earth, or the priests, are able to, as it were, come to Christ and get these benefits for you. Is that what the Scripture teaches? When we come to the Reformation in the 1500s, what happened at the Reformation is that there was a turning back to Scripture. If you read Daubigny's history of that time period, he says that there was a great outpouring of life. A great giving of life to Europe and to the world through Europe. As men and women came back to the Scripture and they saw that there was a way to come to God apart from man, that you could come to God through the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. As men and women, boys and girls, began to come to God through this one mediator, there came great life from God, and it transformed Europe, and to a very large extent, we are still being influenced by what God did in the pouring out of His Spirit during the time known as the Reformation. People came back to understand that they had a relationship with God through Christ's intercession and Christ's intercession alone. And as they came to understand that relationship and stand into that relationship, the Spirit was poured out upon them. Well, this morning I want us to understand this relationship in this 21st century. As we come by faith to God through Christ, we must come directly to God for forgiveness and for blessing. Through the mediation of Christ, we are coming directly through the mediation of Christ for forgiveness and for blessing. We are not looking to a saint. We're not looking to a dead body. We are not looking to a priest who's received holy orders to bring this blessing to us, to bring forgiveness to us. We have one who's in glory interceding on our behalf, and we are looking to the blessing and forgiveness to flow straight from Him when we come by faith. When we come to this psalm, you have this really pictured for us. You'll note that in the psalm, there's nobody standing between you and the mediator. Nobody standing between you and God. The psalmist is coming to God directly. And that is the way all of us must come. The first thing I'd have you to note is that we seek grace from the only sovereign. In verse 1, you have this statement about the Lord. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Now, the Lord is enthroned in the heavens. The word to dwell in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word for sitting, to sit. O thou that sitteth in the heavens. This is the word of someone sitting upon a throne. It's talking about the enthronement of Jehovah, yes, of Christ, yes, enthroned in heaven. Sitting on the throne in heaven is certainly an indication that this one who is on that throne is ruling over all the thrones on earth. This is the throne that's above all thrones. This is the heavenly throne. And we come in our prayers to the one who is reigning, the one who is upon the throne of God, the one who dwells, who sits in the heavens over all the affairs of men. That is the one that we're coming to. Now, there was a picture of this on earth in Israel. The picture was in the tabernacle, or later the temple. The ark was a picture of a throne. The ark was a box about the height of the seat that you're sitting on now. And above that box, as it were, the Lord said, I will meet with you. There was a plate of gold upon the top of the box. The lid of the box was gold. And there were woven into that gold cherubim. And the Lord said, I will meet with you there above the bar, as it were, the box lid of gold. Now, we know that is the mercy seat. It was at the mercy seat that the Lord said, I will meet with you. I will meet with you above it. That's where I will dwell and speak to you from above the mercy seat. in a sense, he was using, as it were, the Ark of the Covenant as a throne. And he was saying, from this throne, from this seat, I'm going to speak to you. I am going to show you mercy. I'm going to forgive your sins. And what did they do once a year on the Day of Atonement? They went in and they sprinkled blood upon the mercy seat. They sprinkled blood there. The blood was, as it were, sprinkled on the mercy seat. The mercy seat was covering the box. Inside the box was the Ten Commandments. So between God who met with his people and those Ten Commandments was a mercy seat and the blood sprinkled. In other words, the Ten Commandments would not consume God's people because between God and the Ten Commandments was the blood of the Lamb. Now, all of this has ramifications for us today. Because we're not now dealing with typology, we're dealing with reality. The typology was to picture what Christ would do, but Christ now has done and is doing that which was pictured in the Ark of the Covenant. Christ is said to be our propitiation in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. That very word, propitiation, comes from a word that has the idea of the mercy seat. It's translated mercy seat in Hebrews chapter 9. What was the mercy seat? It was the place of propitiation. But we don't worship a place. We don't worship a piece of furniture. We worship Jesus Christ. He is our propitiation. He is the one who appeased the wrath of God by his shed blood. And so now, between the law of God and our meeting with God, there stands Jesus Christ. And his shed blood, his atoning work, allows God to meet with us, to bless us, to forgive us, because the law of God has been met in all of its demands through the shed blood of Christ. And so we have then the Lord being enthroned in heaven. We have in the ark a picture of that throne. And then we have the Lord Jesus Christ now, as it were, at the right hand of God, standing between God and us, and he now dispenses mercy to us. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4, and you'll see this picture in its reality. In Hebrews chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto what? The throne of grace. Christ is upon a throne, seated in the heavenlies. Our eyes, as the psalmist has said, are upon him. What kind of a throne is it? It's a throne of grace. When we come to that throne, what do we receive? Mercy and grace to help in time of need. Now, would you note, just like Psalm 123, here in Hebrews chapter 4, there's nothing between you and Christ, nothing between you and the one on the throne. You're coming directly. The psalmist is not coming to a saint or a body of a saint and then hoping that that's going to get him blessing from God. The psalmist is coming directly to the one on the throne. And you are being admonished here in Hebrews chapter 4, therefore let us come boldly, where? To the throne of grace. Not to a saint who will then go to the throne of grace for you. Not to Mary, who will then go to the throne of grace for you. You're being told, go to the throne of grace yourself. That you might obtain what? Mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You have a great high priest. You don't need any earthly priest. You have a great high priest now upon the throne, and he is the one interceding on your behalf. That's what this passage is teaching us. And so we find that we seek grace from who? The only sovereign. And you don't have to have some ambassador that takes you into his presence. You're able to come into the presence of God, into the presence of Christ yourself in prayer, just as this psalmist was doing. Secondly, we note in the second verse that we seek grace from one source. Where were the eyes of this one who was coming, the psalmist? The eyes were upon the one on the throne. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden under the hand of her mistress, So our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that He have mercy upon us. He was looking only one place. The master had complete control over his servant. The mistress had complete control over the maiden. And when they needed something, they were only to go one place, and that was the maiden to the mistress or the servant to the master. And we have here then being told to us that as a servant to God, as a servant to Christ, where do we go? We go to Him. We go to Him. Our eyes are not upon Mary. You don't see that here. Our eyes are not upon saints or priests, but upon the God-man alone. We look to His hand to give us grace. We come directly to Him for grace and are not going to any other mediator. Now, what is a mediator? There is a mediator who stands between us and God. A mediator is the go-between. He's halfway, as it were, between God and us. He's the one who helps us come into God's presence. Not only is there only one mediator, you have the best mediator. This mediator that we're speaking of, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God from all eternity. And so when he comes into God's presence, he knows how to reason with God. He knows how to deal with God. He knows how to be in God's presence because he is God. But this one who mediates in our behalf also has the nature of a man apart from sin. And as such, he knows exactly what your needs are. He knows exactly what you're going through, what your burdens are, what the needs are that you are bearing. He knows that as well. He is a great high priest. He is a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmity, Paul says. He knows exactly what you're going through. So here is the mediator. He is God. He is man. But those are not two disjointed natures, as it were. They are joined together in one person. It's not as if you've got someone who is God, and then you've got someone who is man, trying to, as it were, mediate themselves before they can mediate with God. No, the nature of deity and the nature of humanity are joined in one person. This is the best possible mediator you could ever find. But you and I, in need of a mediator, are in need of someone who can remove our sins. The reason we need a mediator is because we've sinned against God. He is holy. He is just. We have broken His law. How then do we come into His presence? Even with a mediator. Well, this mediator must have something to present. And it just so happens that this mediator is a high priest, a great high priest, forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he comes into God's presence with his own atonement, his own shed blood, and he pleads that before God. That's the theme of the book of Hebrews, is it not? Jesus Christ, now in the presence of God, interceding, pleading our cause, and he's doing so with his own perfect atonement. He's not doing it with your sufferings. He's not doing it with something that you have done, and he's bringing this to God and saying, well, because they have done this act of penance, because they have done this act of sorrow or this act of contrition, I am now giving that to God. No, he's not bringing that. That is unworthy. That is corrupt. No act of penance you have ever done, no act of contrition you have ever done is perfect. What is he pleading then before God? He is pleading before God his own atonement. What he did on the cross of Calvary, when he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And so we have then this one who has the nature of God from all eternity, the nature of man apart from sin. He joins both natures in one person. He has been given by God the office of this great high priest forever. He's never going to step down from that office. And he comes to God with his own sacrifice, perfectly rendered on behalf of his people. Now, where are you going to get a better mediator than that? And if you have this one as your mediator, why would you need another mediator? We have then in the scripture the statement being clearly made, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, if Mary was a mediator between us and Christ, you have two mediators. If the saints are all mediators between us and Christ, you have a multitude of mediators. But the Bible says there is one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got to deal with him. You don't have to deal with the priest who's received holy orders. You don't have to deal with the rotting carcass of a saints in heaven. You don't have to deal with those who are in heaven around the throne worshiping the Lamb on the throne. You've got to deal with the Lamb. You've got to do it yourself. Only you can come into His presence. Either you're going to come by faith and lay hold of this high priest as your high priest, or you're going to stay outside. And you can get all the people you want to pray for you, and you can go to those who have received holy orders or whatever kind of anointing. They are not going to help you in this case. There's only one mediator between God and man. You and I must deal with Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only advocate. You note in 1 John chapter 2, if any man sin, we have an advocate, not many advocates. We have an advocate. This is one who's called alongside to help us in heaven. This advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's not Jesus Christ the righteous and St. James. It's not Jesus Christ the righteous and an angel. It's not Jesus Christ the righteous and Mary. It's Jesus Christ the righteous, period. He is the advocate and the only advocate between God and men. He is the only high priest. You note that He is called the great high priest. There is not two. There is not another great high priest that you're to look to. He is the one then who is the perfect intercessor, the one who can come and take us into the presence of God when we have need. We have only one mediator. We have only one throne of grace to go to in trouble. You have that throne described in the passage that we just read in Hebrews chapter 4. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Who is upon that throne? Our great high priest. Who is that great high priest? The Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne, and what is He dispensing? It's called the throne of grace because He dispenses the grace. He is not giving it to someone else, and then they give it to you. He is giving it directly to you. And so you and I come directly to Him, and He dispenses the grace directly to us. We also, when we come to Scripture, find that when others went to other sources for help or for blessing or for forgiveness, they were turned away and God got angry. When you have, for instance, in Matthew 4, and the devil came and coming to our Lord and promising Him great blessing if He would bow down and worship the devil, Jesus said to him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." Worship is not given to Mary. Worship is not given to the saints. Whether you try to make a distinction between adoration and veneration, or between dulia, hyperdulia, and latria, as they try to do in the Latin, there's no distinction. You're only to worship one, and who is it? It is the God who made you, the Creator. And if you want to make God angry, you just give worship and service to a creature. It only goes to the Creator. You remember when Peter came up to Cornelius, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up and said, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." Peter wouldn't allow him to bow before him, wouldn't allow him to worship. They came and they worshiped Paul and Barnabas, and they did the same thing. They said to them, "No, you can't worship us." And yet now we're being told you are to worship them. And if you were to have a bone of one of those men and worship the bone, you get a great blessing. But when they're on earth, as we see them in their ministry, we don't see people worshiping them. And when they do, they are forbidden. They are stopped immediately. What about worshiping angels? Well, in the book of the Revelation, John sees an angel, chapter 19 and verse 10, and it says, "I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." Worship God. Don't worship me. I'm an angel. I'm a creature. I've been made by God. You worship the Creator and the Creator alone. This plays out then in our praying, does it not? Praying is a part of your worship. Praying is a part of that worship where you're giving praise to God and when you're seeking from God blessing. And if you can only worship God alone, you can only pray to God alone. And here you have then in Scripture the admonition that we are to pray to Him, to the one on the throne. It is interesting when you look at Jeremiah chapter 7 and Jeremiah chapter 44, I believe, where the Queen of Heaven is mentioned. It's the only place in Scripture where the Queen of Heaven is mentioned. It is associated there with Baal worship. That is what the Queen of Heaven is about. It's Baal worship. Queen of Heaven is a mythical figure that was found in Baal worship, and in all false worship had their female deity, as it were. And Romanism has borrowed that idea and brought it into the church and now calls Mary the Queen of Heaven. She's no such thing. Mary is not a queen sitting at the right hand of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. They call her the mediatrix of grace. He is the mediator. She's the mediatrix. She is no such thing. He earned the grace, Rome says, and she dispenses it. She does no such thing. There is no queen at the right hand of Christ. There is no mediatrix. There is no one dispensing grace. What does the Scripture tell us? The dispenser of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, would you note with me that when you come to verse 2, at the end it says, until that He have mercy upon us. The word mercy here is an unusual word. It is the Hebrew word for grace. My daughter's name is Hannah. That's the root for this word, kana. This word means grace. And you see it again in verse 3. Have grace upon us, O Lord. And then again in verse 3. Have grace upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Who are we looking to? We're coming to the throne of grace. Our eyes are upon the one that's sitting, reigning in the heavenlies. And our eyes are upon His hand. And we're saying, Lord, show me grace. I'm going to sit here and wait until I receive grace. I'm not going anywhere else until I receive grace. And when you go to Jeremiah chapter 7, you go to Jeremiah chapter 44, and they're praying to the Queen of Heaven and offering incense to her, what happens? God's angry. His wrath is being poured out. Both places. You can go there and read it later. I'm not going to take the time this morning. We've done this in the past. But just go there and you'll see. You're praying to the Queen of Heaven, this mythical figure who does not exist. You will anger God. You come to me and you say, well, I'm trusting in Christ and His intercession, but can I still pray to the saints, or can I still pray to Mary, or pray to an angel? Only if you want to get God angry. You are saying that Christ isn't listening. You're saying that Christ isn't dispensing grace. You're saying that Christ isn't interested in you as your great high priest, and there's no real throne of grace for you to come to, so you're going to someone else and hoping they will go to the throne of grace for you. You can say that if you want to, but you're going to anger God in your saying that. What I'm doing this morning is taking us back to the Scripture, what the Reformers did. When the Reformers came back to Scripture, they saw there was one mediator. They saw that He had made the atonement, and that all the grace flowed from His throne. So what did they do? They sought Him and Him alone. They said it was sola scriptura, by the Scriptures alone. And then they came and they said it was by Christ alone as well. And they took away all these trappings and this nonsense, this fairy tale Christianity, quote unquote. That was driving people to relics, that was driving people to priests, that was driving people to saints and to angels and to Mary. They took it all away. And they said, you've got to come to Christ. And when they did, God poured out His Spirit in Europe. It's a great, as it were, unleashing of life. What were they really doing? They were recovering the gospel. That's what we're talking about this morning. The gospel. The gospel is not a word or a doctrine. The gospel is a person and what He's doing. And whether you're going to come into your relationship with God based on what He is doing, or whether you're going to come into a relationship with God based on someone else's doings, or your own doings. And if this morning we're trying to come into a relationship with God based on our doings, or the doings of someone else other than Christ, we will fail. And when you come to the time of the Reformation, you find that those who were coming to God this way and seeking God for grace were oftentimes mocked and ridiculed. They were scorned. When they came before judges, they were mistreated. They were robbed of houses and lands. They were often put to death. Why were they put to death? Because they were coming to God in His divinely appointed way. And their hearts at times was truly filled with scorn and the contempt of the proud. The very thing that we have here before us. Here he's saying, the psalmist to God, I'm looking to you, you're on the throne, my eyes are fixed upon you until you come and have grace upon me. Have grace upon me, O Lord. Have grace upon us. Why? For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. We are filled with the scorning of those that are at ease. We are filled with the contempt of the proud. Now, brethren, your battle really is not so much against flesh and blood as it is against the devil itself. Paul makes that clear in Ephesians chapter 6. If you read verse 12, he says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality and power." He's talking now about spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That is who we really are fighting this morning. Satan is at the lead of those forces, and we know that he truly is proud, as is stated here. The one doing the scorning is a proud one. When you look in Isaiah chapter 14, you read these words about Lucifer, another name for Satan. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, O son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Lucifer is saying that. He's the proud one who comes and then scorns you and accuses you and tries to tear you down and destroy you. In fact, one of the names given to this opposer of God's people, the devil, is that of the accuser of the brethren. He's called the accuser of the brethren. In Revelation chapter 12, we see that name being used of him. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Satan is accusing us before God. Now, there are times you might find one of his emissaries coming to you and accusing you directly to your face. The spirits that help Satan are certainly an adversary to you today. And there are times you might be alone and feel that adversary accusing you and making you feel worthless and making you feel condemned. Luther felt that at times. In fact, at one time he felt the presence of the evil one so greatly that he took his inkwell and threw it at the evil one. His feeling is guilt for sin so greatly that he said to the devil, "That the devil, you can give me all the sins that you can list, and I'll list a whole bunch more, but you can write over all those sins forgiven by the blood of Christ." We have this day one who is pleading for us, but we also have one who is scorning us, one who is full of pride, one who is attacking us and making known our sins against us. You'll note that he does that in heaven. He did that with Job. When he came before God, he accused Job wrongly. And the Lord defended Job. But he also does that on earth through the spirits who are sometimes his helpers, sometimes men who are his helpers. You remember Ahab coming to Elijah, and he says, "Oh, thou that troublest Israel." You remember that Ahab came to Jehoshaphat and said concerning Micaiah, that he never speaks that which is good concerning me. Here you have a king under the control of Satan, and what is he doing? He is attacking Elijah. He is attacking Micaiah. That shouldn't be something we would say is unusual. It's happening today. If you walk with the Lord and you try to do His will, you're going to find the helpers of the devil, unsaved men, unsaved women, who are going to attack you like Ahab attacked Elijah or like Ahab attacked Micaiah. Once in a while, though, you even have those that are saved doing the accusing. You remember the Judas who was filled with Satan that attacked Mary because she was anointing the feet of Jesus. But you read the narrative carefully in the Gospels, you find that the other disciples joined in with Judas. He was doing the accusing, but they joined in and they became part of that accusing band, trying to disrupt the worship of Mary, trying to say to Mary that she had done something wrong when she had not. They became then the accuser of the brethren on behalf of Satan. Their lips, their attitude, their actions was being used by the devil to hinder Mary in her worship. Why? Because they were listening to Judas, who was filled with the devil at that time. They were saved, no question about it. You remember Peter coming to our Lord? And our Lord has just described what he's going to do. He's going to the cross. And Peter said to our Lord, that this should not happen. I'm paraphrasing now. But he said to him that this be far from thee, let not this happen to you. Now here's the Lord saying he's going to the cross. He's going to accomplish the greatest work. He's going to accomplish Peter's salvation. And Peter is saying to the Lord, "No, Lord." And how did our Lord respond to Peter? "Get thee behind me, Satan." At that moment, Peter was siding with Satan against our Lord. Peter was siding with Satan against the whole work of salvation. Peter. How do you answer this accuser of the brethren, this one who in arrogancy would scorn you, would fill you with contempt? How do you answer him? Well, we know in the book of the Revelation that the way to overcome him is by the blood of a lamb. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, "They overcame him by the blood of the lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." How do they overcome Satan? By the blood of the lamb. And when you're dealing with the contempt of the proud, when you're dealing with the scorning of the evil one, or those who are doing the scorning on behalf of the evil one, when you're dealing with that, come to the throne of grace, come to the throne where mercy is dispensed, and seek Him for forgiveness. The blood of a lamb will cover all your sins. It's the only place you can get them covered. The blood of a lamb will remove every stain, small and big. It will remove every stain from you. It's the only place you can get it removed. Throne of grace. This morning, I'm not bringing you to people to intercede for you who are in heaven, supposedly, or Mary to intercede, or angels to intercede. I'm not bringing you to dead bodies and bones of dead bodies to get blessing from. I'm not taking you to someone who has an anointing, supposedly, that gives him power to forgive. Where am I taking you? To the very place the psalmist went. He went to the throne. He went to the one on the throne, and he said to the one on the throne, "I'm waiting for grace." What is grace? It's that favor that God shows that we have not earned, that we have not merited. That's grace. That favor is shown to us in forgiveness. That favor is shown to us in blessing. Both in forgiveness and in blessing. Where do you get forgiveness? Where do you get grace? Where do you get blessing? Where do you get grace? You get it from the throne of grace and from the one on the throne. You must come and deal with Him. Come and deal with Him. Like the reformers of old, we come back to the Scripture, and the Scripture is abundantly clear. The way of forgiveness and the way of blessing is through Christ's atonement and His intercession alone. We come to the one on the throne. And if you and I want that blessing and want that forgiveness, that's where we must go this morning. Do you have trials? We all do. The greatest trial we have has to do with the removal of our sin and salvation. Have you removed that sin and salvation? If you have, you're going to have other trials now as you walk with the Lord. How do you get answers and blessings? You get them from the Lord. Do not go to idols. Do not go to relics. Do not go to anyone else who is said to be in heaven who will help you. You go to Christ. He is listening, He is hearing, and He is able to give you all that you need. Today what we need is a strong emphasis of coming back to Christ and making Christ our all in all. And yet instead, people are turning to idols, they're turning to fairy tales, they're turning to intercessors who don't exist, mediators who don't exist, in order to try to get help from God. No, no, no. You come by faith, the way that God demands you to come. You come through the intercession of Christ, His work as the high priest. And you come pleading His blood, and you will find the blessings of God will flow to you from Him. From Him. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. The Reformation was not perfect. There were different denominations started. They couldn't agree on everything. What the Reformation had was the gospel. It recovered the gospel. And in recovering that gospel, there was great life and power let loose in Europe. In your individual life, you need that power and that life. It only comes through the gospel. Come and lay hold of the one on the throne. Ask Him to forgive your sins. Ask Him to be the Lord of your life. Ask Him to bring blessing and grace to your heart and soul. He gives it freely.
come to Him this morning. And if this morning you say, I've come, well, what do you need now? Come to Him for it. More grace, more mercy, more help. Come to Him for it. You're going to need that grace and mercy every day of your life till you step out of this life and into the presence of Christ. May this be a day where you come to the throne like the psalmist did, and your eyes are upon your Master, looking to His hand to dispense grace and mercy to you. You'll find that He willingly and freely gives that mercy as we come and look to Him for it. Father in heaven, we would pray this morning for any that are coming for mercy and grace in salvation. We ask, Lord, that this morning they would know that grace and mercy being dispensed to them. Oh, that they would know a complete forgiveness of sins. Oh, that they would know that peace that passeth understanding, because they have been able to come and lay the burden of their sins before Thee and know that Thou hast taken them away. Lord, give such grace to all who are gathered here. Let not one leave this meeting today weighed down by sin, weighed down by their iniquity. Lord, give them grace to come and leave it before Thee and to know our Lord's own statements of peace and forgiveness. Lord, we pray for those today who are Thy people, and they're struggling and they're wrestling and they're carrying great burdens. Lord, give them the grace to come to Thy throne of grace and to cast their every care upon Thee, knowing that You care for them. Give them grace to come, and with confidence in the Word of God, to come and to lay their needs before Thee and to plead with Thee for greater grace and greater mercy in their time of need. Lord, help us, we pray. We are Thy people, and we're thankful, Lord, for what was recovered of the gospel back in the 16th century. But Lord, we live now in the 21st century. We ask that You would give us a lively faith in the gospel and the ability and power to preach that gospel to our generation. Lord, help us, we ask, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.